please turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, toward the back of your Bible. You know, in my mind, I thought I had preached all of Paul's letters except for the book of Romans. But when I went back and looked, I found out I hadn't preached 2 Timothy. Now, I'm not preaching 2 Timothy because I hadn't, but it just turns out I hadn't. And probably the reason that I hadn't is because when we were going through the book of Acts a season ago, if you happen to be here, we were looking at how the church was established, and that led into the ministry of Paul. And we saw all the places that Paul had gone throughout the book of Acts. And when the book of Acts closed, Paul was waiting under house arrest in Rome. And then that's where Luke chooses to end the story, because that's where Luke published the story, was right there in Rome. But we know that that wasn't Paul's end. He probably went to Spain, declared the gospel in the more western part of Europe, and then he found himself back in Rome, this time not under house arrest over a little religious squabble down in Palestine, but this time because the emperor was offended by what he'd done. So that's where we are as we start the book of 2 Timothy. Paul is in jail, and the emperor's mad. So we'll pick up more background as we go along, but that'll get us started. So hopefully you found your way to the first chapter of 2 Timothy, and let's listen carefully to God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is yours through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You are aware that last summer I lost my uncle to kidney cancer. His cancer, I don't know if I told you this or not, but his cancer was caused by Agent Orange, which he used in Vietnam. Now, my Uncle Kenny was happy to have served his country. He never once complained about the cause of his illness. I never heard him complain about his illness. But it was clear that his service had cost him. Now, there was a moment on his path when he ran out of medical things. You know, first we tried the normal things, and then we moved on to the experimental things. And when they didn't work, there was a time when it became evident that the treatment wasn't working. And with that moment came laser clarity of perspective. You know how a laser takes light and it focuses it so all of this light is centered on one thing with sharpness? With that moment came laser clarity of perspective. See, for Kenny, distractions were gone. And my uncle's agenda at that point in his interactions with me were to let me know some things that he communicated with laser clarity. He wanted me to know that he loved me. He wanted me to know that he was proud of me, that he considered himself to have had a very good life, and he wanted me to know that I was part of that good life. And he wanted me to know that he had confidence in me going forward without him. And there was a time later where that clarity had disappeared as he got sicker and sicker. But at that moment, when he was all together and when he knew his end, it was communicated with laser clarity that only imminent death could bring. I will never forget those conversations at that moment. Now, why do I tell that story? Is it to manipulate your emotions? No, it's not to manipulate your emotions. I'm almost reluctant to tell that story because it could manipulate your emotions. I tell that story because Paul is in a similar spot. And throughout this book, we are going to find clarity of perspective. Clarity that comes with a laser sharpness. And he's talking to someone he loves as well. One of the first things we'll notice in this book is that Paul's affection is on display. We see it here at the very beginning in verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. And over and over and over again throughout the book, we're going to see and feel his affection for Timothy. The next thing we're going to discover as we dwell in the book together this spring and probably into the summer, is that his hope is for that day. And we'll find that phrase over and over as we go further into the book, that day. That day is the day of his resurrection, when Jesus returns and Paul and Timothy and Uncle Kenny and Mr. Tom rise with brand new bodies. That is the hope that is anchored in the gospel. And with laser sharpness, it creates the context for everything that Paul lays out. We will see that We will see that even next week. We will read, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." That's verse 12, chapter 1. So that's going to be one of the big hooks of this book. The other thing that we have to remember is that his death is at hand. His chains are literal. And while this could be a cause for shame, he is not ashamed because of the gospel. The gospel of that day that we just looked at. He said, "I'm not ashamed," right there in verse 12. When we get into chapter 2, we will see this. He will say, "Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." So while Paul is bound, the word of God is not bound. We just need to remember, though, even at the beginning, this is where Paul is. This is where he's writing from. He is a prisoner awaiting death. That means he's on death row. That's where he is. And so with all of this, Paul has laser-sharpened clarity. And with this clarity, he writes this letter. And we get the privilege of overhearing this precious, purposeful conversation. Sounds worth paying attention to, don't you think? So we're going to do that. We're going to work real hard to pay attention to this last writing of Paul. So that's the background. That's what's here. That's where we're headed. As we look at the beginning, it starts with greetings. And Paul starts all of his letters with greetings. And he does the same here, although if we read carefully, we'll find his most intimate greeting in this letter when we compare it to all of the others. We can begin by asking, who is Paul? Verse 1 tells us, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus." Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. That is, he is a sent one. The context sometimes shows us an apostle with a little a, who's one that's sent to do something. And sometimes it shows us an apostle with a capital A, and I don't mean that literally. We have a little a here in your text, but the way Paul is using it in the context, he's talking about this capital A apostle, one who was sent to establish the church. So Paul was sent to establish, and he was sent with authority, the authority of declaring the word of God. That's why this book is God's word. Paul delivered it as an apostle. When Paul writes, he is giving us God's word. Next thing we see is that he does this according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Notice that Jesus is the authority and the message. In the first part of the verse, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then in the second half of the verse, according to the promise of the life that is in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is in Jesus. Throughout this book, one of the things we're going to see on display is union with Christ. And you might have even heard me over the past couple weeks, right before and right after Easter, talking about union with Christ. David Jackman, who is an amazing man that did the teaching at the conference I was at this week, he said that union with Christ is a huge doctrine we've failed to emphasize enough in recent generations in the church. So I'm going to try to emphasize it as we work through this book. Next aspect of the greeting asks the question, who is Timothy? We can read chapter 2. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Timothy is my beloved child. When Paul writes to Timothy, he's writing with intimacy, and he's writing with affection, and he's writing the way a father would talk to their child. Then he wishes him grace, mercy, and peace. These are the foundational fruits of this gospel. These are the foundational fruits of the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. A declaration that he has received empowering grace. The declaration that he has nothing to fear of the future because he has received God's mercy. And when we think about that, we realize that what flows out of that kind of grace and that kind of mercy is peace. Peace with God and a peace in the midst of circumstances. Because of the God who has given us this. This is from God the Father. This is from God the Son, which we see as Jesus Christ, our Lord. When he says our Lord, that way he's reminding us who Jesus is. The Father is God. Jesus is God. Now, if we were being careful and paid attention, we'll see that Jesus' name shows up three times. Christ Jesus shows up three times in these two short verses. Jesus is the hero of this letter. This is truly a letter about Jesus. We're going to unpack that as we go along throughout the whole letter. But to understand the letter correctly, we can never leave behind the truth, the fact that Jesus is the hero of this letter. This is truly a letter about Jesus. All right. The next section is about thanks and reminders. I ask you a question. What do you remember vividly? I know what I remember vividly. The things I remember vividly come in two categories. The first is really, really bad things that scared me deeply and traumatized me. I remember those things. I'm not going to tell the story, but sometime you can ask me about honking at police cars at Lake of the Ozarks. I remember it. To me, it was scary. The other thing that I know that I remember are really good things that we reflect on with affection. The best things are what we remember. And Paul is remembering Timothy with this kind of affection. And it moves him. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul, remembering, prays for Timothy with thanksgiving. We'll notice that it is constantly, that it is affectionately. As we continue on in verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Paul is remembering Timothy's tears of affection. Probably tears of goodbye. He is remembering him with longing. Longing that probably is not going to be fulfilled. Because Timothy is probably not going to see Paul again face to face. This letter is the likely face to faceness of Paul and Timothy. But the longing is there because he knows that to do that would fill him with joy at seeing Timothy. And then he's reminded of Timothy's faith. In verse 5, we read, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy's faith is a sincere faith, a true faith. It's a passed down faith. It has been successfully passed down. One of the themes and purposes that flows throughout this book is the passing of the baton to Timothy. In a relay race, you have to pass the baton to the next runner. And it's your race while you have the baton, and once you pass the baton, it's no longer your race. It's now your teammate's race. We're going to see Paul doing that over the course of the letter. St. Timothy, it's your race. And we see a hint of that here in the remembering of Timothy's family heritage, this faith that was passed down from Lois and Eunice to Timothy. So there's a passing down there. And then we also see another hint of it earlier in something I skipped over pretty quick, which was Paul mentioning the ancestors who passed the baton down to him. So Paul is remembering and thanking, and then Paul reaches a specific reminder to Timothy. We find it in verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is yours through the laying on of my hands. Which is yours through the laying on of my hands. Timothy is to remember that he has been given a gift for a job. Now, what Paul is referring to here, he talked about in 1 Timothy, and we can find it in 1 Timothy 4:11-16. You can just listen. But this is what Paul is telling Timothy then. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believer an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. He continues on, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So this describes the gift that Timothy is to fan into a flame. He has been called to word work, reading of the Scriptures publicly, teaching, exhorting, continuing on, being an example. And he is to fan this gift of word work into a flame. Now, Katie and Sarah and Paula and Charlotte and Anna are camping. They might be on their way home. But when we go camping, one of the great joys is building a campfire, where you take this little bit of spark and you care for it, and it slowly, as it is given tender and then kindling and then eventually, you know, sticks as big as your thumb and then sticks as big as your arm, and the next thing you know, you have a fire. And when it's flaming, when it's no longer a match, but it's now a campfire, then you can keep warm. Then you can cook. Then you can make steel. Well, maybe not from a campfire. But fire is a powerful tool. It's powerful when it's deployed. And that is how Timothy is supposed to use his ministry gift. Right now, here, just identifying it is adequate. Paul will unfold for us the how of this word work throughout the rest of the book. But he's setting the tone right here. There was a spark that's supposed to be a fire because of what fire is going to accomplish. Timothy, an aspect of your job is to fan it into that kind of powerful flame. And then we read that this happens in the spirit that God gives. Verse 7 says, and this is where we're ending today in verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Okay. Timothy is not in this alone. Even as Paul passes the baton, we realize that God was completely in partnership with everything that Paul did. And God is committed to remain completely in partnership in everything that Timothy does. The Holy Spirit is empowering the worker, and the Holy Spirit is empowering the work. What is he like, the Spirit of God? Well, Paul lays it out for us. First, he says, not fear. God gave us a spirit not of fear. Now remember, Paul is in prison in chains, awaiting his execution. Why? He's awaiting his execution for doing almost exactly what Timothy is being asked to do. Okay? So when Paul is asking Timothy to do this, Paul is saying, do the very thing that got me sideways with the emperor and that's now causing me to await my execution while I'm in these chains. Timothy has plenty of reason to be afraid. You know, because of some things Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy, sometimes we have this idea that Timothy is just this weak little basket case that is just barely going to make it. And maybe he is. But that's not the picture painted here. The picture painted here is a person in need of God's empowering to do what God has asked this person to do. Who's that sound like? That sounds like you. That sounds like me. Because we never outgrow our need for God to empower us by His Spirit to do what He's asked us to do. We need His grace. We need His gospel. We need a power. We need a power. And we need a spirit that's not going to be afraid, even when we look at circumstances and we see reasons to be afraid. That's the kind of spirit we don't have. We don't have a spirit of fear. Rather, we have a spirit of power. And we have a spirit of love that explains the way that the power is exercised in our life. And a spirit of self-control. Francis Schaeffer said in one book, called No Small People or No Little People. The real problem is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to do God's work in the power of the flesh rather than of the Spirit. The central problem is always in the midst of the people of God, not in the circumstances surrounding them. Okay? Because you see, it's to the church that the Spirit that Paul's been laying out for Timothy has been given. So when we look outside the church and we see all of the problems out there, well, that's how it's supposed to be out there with the absence of God's power. We're not supposed to be intimidated by all of that. The problem is in here. Are we trusting God's Spirit this way? In another book, he puts it this way. This book is called True Spirituality. He says, let's think about the problem this way. If I woke up tomorrow morning and found that all that the Bible teaches concerning prayer and the Holy Spirit were removed, what difference would it make in practice from the way we are functioning today? The simple tragic fact is that much of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the evangelical church, there would be no difference whatsoever. We function as though the supernatural were not there. If the church does not show forth the supernatural in our generation, what will? The Lord's work done in the Lord's way does not relate only to its message, It relates also to the method. There must be something the world cannot explain away by the world's methods or by things such as applied psychology. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. I've given you the Spirit that you may do the Lord's work with the Lord's word, the Lord's way. That's the word work that Timothy is called to. That's the word work that the church is called to. Specifically, that's the word work that Emmanuel, here in this space, is called to. So as we start here in this part of the book of Timothy, let's think about, as we close, just a couple of the key themes that have been shown to us and that we're going to explore going forward. The book is about Jesus. The book is about the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people. The book is about careful dependence on the Bible. Just like we saw in that 1 Timothy 4 passage that was laying out the job description for Timothy. The book is about the gospel. We see that here in the phrase, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That is the good news, and with that news comes grace and mercy and peace. We will see that this gospel message is anchored in forgiveness of sins. We're going to see that going forward. And it's anchored in a hope for that day. That is the day of our resurrection. Those ideas hold together as the gospel that God has here. That gospel is our union with Christ. Christ in us, us in Christ. Now, these ideas are going to be developed as we go along. I'm excited. Perhaps you heard it in my voice. Because I want us to be God's people, doing what God has asked us to do the way that God has asked us to do it. What a privilege. What a privilege we have. Let's learn how to do this together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message of intimacy. We thank you for this message of clarity and purpose. Father, we rejoice that we get to overhear this precious communication. Father, help us to know how to walk in your Spirit, how to bear fruit, how to stay connected in the gospel, anchored in our union with Christ. Father, we ask this with dependence. We ask that you would do it. We ask it with confidence, because you are the one who is Lord. Father, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.